Titus chapter 3, it's near the end of the New Testament, just before the book of Hebrews, just before Philemon, but that's even harder to find probably in your Bible. Titus chapter 3, thankful that we've got God's Word to guide us and to help us, guide us not only in our individual Christian lives, but to guide us as a church when we come together and how we are to operate. And that's a lot of what Titus is, but I want to look at something here in chapter 3, just some different themes that have been going through my head repeatedly, and sometimes that means that we've got to hit some things that maybe we've hit a time or two in other spots, but you know, if the Bible keeps repeating something, that means we must need to hear it more than once, and I'm thankful for that. But Titus chapter 3, we are going to start in verse 1. It says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We'll stop with this verse. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. Lord, we can already feel the Holy Spirit just filling our hearts in this place. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to use me to preach tonight. And Lord, that You'd open up our hearts and our ears to what You have for us. Lord, help us to draw closer to You. Lord, help us to do Your will. Lord, to live the way You want us to live in righteousness and holiness. And Lord, to live as a Christian example. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So he starts off, and we've talked about it a lot of times when we've brought up the masks, especially, and some other things. He says yet again another passage where he tells us to be subject to principalities and powers. And he says, put them in mind. I want you to remind them that they are subject to these things. So basically subject to the government. And I don't see where there's exceptions in this verse. I don't see or any of the other verses. And see, this book was written to Titus, and verse 5 of chapter 1 says that Paul had left Titus in Crete. And one of the things about Crete, if you look into their history, they were a rebellious and they were hostile, especially to authority. So they were the rebellious city, a rebellious place, and Paul is reminding them, and really it's the Holy Spirit reminding them yet again, you need to remind them that they are subject to these powers, these governments that are over them. So that means a Christian person that was living in Crete had to be reminded that they were still under the Roman government. They were still under the governor who they had put in place there. Even though the head of the Roman government at the time was Nero, and he heavily persecuted the church. But even in that persecution, do you realize something? Even in all of that, I don't see where the disciples, where the apostles, they took up arms and they fought against Rome. But you know what they did? They laid down their lives for the Lord. And you think about it, that's hard for us to take in. Even with a little bit of persecution that we get and a little bit of mocking and things like that, God said, I want you to be subject to them. And realize, if they would have taken up arms, we would have quickly forgotten about it. But when somebody lays their life down for Jesus Christ, Christ, we never forget that example. We're still talking about Paul, who gave his life for the Lord. We're still talking about Stephen and others to this day. And if you and I have to lay down our life, they'll look towards our life as well and say, you know what? Not many would stand. Not many would not compromise and buckle. And they didn't fight the government. They just stood firm on the truth. And that's what God wants us to do, even in persecution. And that's what caused the gospel to spread and the church to spread like wildfire. But you know what? Here's the thing. I'll talk to married men for a minute as Christian men, right? We want our wives to submit to us, right? We want, as parents, you want children to submit to your authority. But then do we submit to the government's authority? It's the same thing. We've said it several times. Do we submit to the authority of the pastor? And do we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ? They're all interconnected. And God said, you can't be a rebel in one area and then be submissive in another. You're either a rebel in all or you submit in all. And He says, you've got to submit. Ephesians 5:24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. And that's what I was just talking about. But one thing you see, He talks about wives submitting to their husbands. But before He says that, He says, as the church is subject unto Christ. I am a husband, but I am also part of the church. I am part of the bride of Christ, and I must submit to the groom, Jesus Christ. I must submit to Him. And there aren't a whole bunch of exceptions, like when we feel like it, or when it sounds good, or when it matches what the Bible says. No, it says we've got to submit to them. This government's not going to stand on the truth. And God said, you've still got to submit. But look what it says in the rest of verse 1, to be ready to every good work. He's reminding them not only to be subject to the government, but He is reminding them to be ready to every good work. And in the previous chapter in verse 14, He's talking about our Savior Jesus Christ. He said, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We take that peculiar and we say it means strange, but really it means different. It means set apart, kind of like sanctified. It's the same thing. We are to be different than this world. And if you read any little bit of the Bible, it makes it clear that it doesn't matter what direction society goes, and many times it's in the direct opposite of the Bible, we are still to follow the Bible. We are to be different. We're to be different at work. We're to be different at home. We're to run our house different than our neighbors. We're to run our church different than other churches that run not on the Bible. We are to be a peculiar people. And then He says, not only that, but zealous of good works. That zealous, He is talking about a zeal. That's an intense earnestness in the accomplishment of something, or the passionate pursuit. And you think about it. This world, people are passionate about so many things. Passionate about causes and passionate about one side of an argument versus another. But God said, my people, I want you to be zealous of good works. I want you to be passionate about doing good things for the Lord. And He says, you've got to be ready for that good work. You've got to prepare yourself. We've got an example, don't we? Acts 10:38 says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus Christ, while He was here on this earth, the Bible says He went about doing good, and that is the example that we need to follow. See, this world, they need to see a difference in our life. They need to see a difference in the way we speak, the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves, and they need to see the goodness of Jesus Christ in our lives. And you know what? You think about this honestly for a second. Jesus Christ, what He could have done is He could have charged people for healing and made untold fortunes, couldn't He? Right? That's what our hospitals are doing. Have you ever driven by some of the nonprofit hospitals and see how nice they are? They're not doing this for free or out of the goodness of their heart, but Jesus did. You know what else He could have done?
as he was riding in and they're crying Hosanna, he could have rode that thing instead of to the cross to die and to give himself for our life. He could have rode that thing all the way up to the palace and he could have said, get out of the way, I'm going to be king now. He could have done that. The people would have gotten behind him. In fact, even the Pharisees, they would have loved that because they would have gotten even more power and prestige and everything else. That's what they wanted him to do, overthrow Rome. But he said, that's not what he did. That's not what he did. He did it for free. And instead of making himself a king, he made himself a servant, obedient unto death. He had no place to lay his head. Hardly any earthly possessions. And he went around doing good for free. And he rejected that crown before the cross. Right? Yeah. He got the crown after the cross. He's got the crown now. Don't you worry. That's what's peculiar. That's what's different. And God says, I want you to do the same thing. You know what? This world won't understand it. Religion won't understand it either. But they'll see a difference. And when they see a difference, people start asking questions, don't they?
Yeah.
He says, be ready. And then, you know, Peter talks about that. Be ready to answer. Think of how we can serve one another. How we can bless one another, help people in need, not just with words, but with actions, because words is what the world does today. They think they can solve every problem through their mouth, right? And in all reality, it just causes more problems. Have you noticed this lately? All they do is run their mouth and things get worse. And I love it when a career politician stands up and says, here's what I'm going to do with their mouth. And I'm thinking, well, what did you do the last 30, 40 years? Where have you been? You've had ample time to change. You know why? Because they don't really care about them. I'll burst your bubble. I'll burst the bubble right now that our politicians don't care about us. They really don't. They care about your vote. They don't care about anything else. I see it on the back end, how they cheat, steal, and how they get money illegally and cover it up and everything else. Every one of them. I'm tired of all of them. But you know what? I still have to be subject to them. I don't always like it. But God said, I want you to do that. Because while everyone else is rebelling and rioting and everything else, they need to see a difference.
Yeah.
They do. Look what it says in verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, seeking all meekness unto all men. Have you ever met people that are looking for a fight all the time? Aren't they? They're just looking for a fight, especially over the littlest thing. They're willing to drop and fight physically. They're willing to fight over Facebook and everything else. They will argue anything. And here's the thing. There are times where we do need to argue, but it's a respectful thing, right? We're not trying to win. We are trying to tell the truth. You know, if someone comes to my house and tries to spread false religion, I'm going to argue that. I'm going to do it in love, but I'm going to give them the truth. I'm not going to tell them, oh, I agree with that. I'm going to say, well, what do you think about this? And try to get them to think. Maybe, just maybe, this is the time. I'm sure they've heard different arguments. I'm sure they've heard a lot of questions and they're ready for that. But who knows if this time the Holy Spirit's touching their mind. And on the way walking up to our house, they were wondering about something. And we came in there. And instead of saying, get out of my house. You know, I've been yelled at before. I've been told, I've been cussed at and everything else. Trying to just witness to somebody at their house. And maybe they're ready for that. And we say, you know what? I do believe in God.
Amen.
Let's talk about God. Let's talk about who He is, the real one, right? Let's talk about Jesus, the real one. But that's what He's saying. We're not stirring up strife and division. Instead, He says, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Again, there's no exceptions. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And this is an opposite, again, of society. We are to act in humility instead of striving and arguing. We are to esteem others. That's to uplift others above ourselves. So you put all this together, you've got gentleness, meekness, submission, self-control, esteeming others, humility. You put all these things together. You know what the world says about all these things? You're weak. You're weak if you do these. If you're gentle, you're just letting people walk all over you. Isn't that what they say? You need to stand up for yourself. You need to defend yourself, assert yourself, put yourself first. That's what the world says. Heaven forbid.
God says we're not to do that.
Yeah.
We're not to do that. You realize something? All of these things are opposite of our flesh.
Yeah.
They're opposite of our nature, right? We, when we get hurt, when we get opposed, we want to lash right out. God says, don't do that. And it was true when Paul wrote the letter to Titus. It's still true today. We are in opposition to the flesh, in opposition to our society. But why do we do it? Why? That's a good question, isn't it? He spends five verses, I believe, telling us why. He says, well, first he talks about this in verse 3. For we ourselves also, this is Christian people, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. These are the traits that come naturally. These are the flesh. These are what the world, and you know, he is kind and says sometimes. Some of us were, it was more than sometimes we were foolish. It was a lot of times. We were deceived a lot of times and different things. But you look at this list, this is what the world is expecting. This is what the world embraces, and they expect us to behave like that. And what God says is that's how you used to be. You're saved now. You were this way. But now he gets to why. 4, 5, 6, and 7. He starts out, this is the way you used to be, but verse 4 says this, but after that, and that's gone, praise God, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. Isn't that a blessing? When we live in our deceived, foolish, lust-filled pleasure, envying, hateful, and malice life, then showed up Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we can escape that old life. And just in case you thought it was your own doing, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. He says, you didn't do a thing, praise God. Good, because I don't remember anything that cleaned my life up. I remember Him cleaning me up. That's what I remember. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you remember the day? Do you remember that you didn't turn over a new leaf? You bowed down and called on Jesus' name, and it was Him that saved us. It was Him that changed us. He was able to take the foolishness immediately and replace it with truth. We didn't know the whole Bible, but I'll tell you what, we realized we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We realized we needed to repent from our old life just like that. He says, that's the way you used to be. Praise God. And I'm glad the Holy Ghost renewed us right off the bat. It wasn't something we got later. It wasn't something we earned later. We got the Holy Ghost right when we were saved. It's Bible. I don't care if another church teaches us something else. They're not teaching the Bible, so we'll just leave it at that. But here's what he says. He is saying, listen, you used to be this way. You are changed. And then look, not only that, the mercy, verse 6, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's getting better and better. That being justified by His grace. Again, we're not justified by our works, but by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. But it was because of His mercy. That's why. Let's go back to Jesus for a second. Do you realize how Jesus encountered you and I as a sinner? Remember, we were unholy. We were unrighteous. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving the devil. We were chasing our own lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We were disobedient. And we, you know what, Jesus, when He encountered us, you know what He could have done? He could have fought us. He could have argued with us. Right? He could have lashed out, couldn't He? But He didn't.
Right.
Right? That's not how He encountered us. You know what He did? He was kind and gentle.
Amen.
And merciful and compassionate. Right? Is that how He was to you?
Philippians 2, 5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what got our attention? It wasn't a Jesus that was disobedient or rebellious. It wasn't a Jesus that was wanting to fight and wanting to strife. It was the gentle and compassionate Jesus. That even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though he was the creator of this world, even though he already had a home in heaven, he was obedient unto death because he loved us that much. That's what got our attention. That is what showed us his compassion and him wanting to give and wanting to heal and restore and save our soul, even though our soul wasn't really worth saving. Because he loved us.
Amen.
And now, we're justified by his grace, aren't we? That's what he said.
Amen.
You know what our job is? To live differently than the world.
Right.
Jesus encountered us a certain way. And God says, I want you to encounter the world the same way.
Yeah.
Right? How are you and I going to say that we are a Christian? We're a follower of Christ, right? We are saved by Christ. We follow Christ. We look unto Jesus. All those things.
Amen.
And we don't live like Christ lived. That's one thing you'll see in the Bible over and over again. It's not easy. Because we're fighting the flesh. But it's something we have to strive towards. And ask the Lord to help us with, and he will. Then he closes with verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Do you see that? He's saying, I've already told you to remind them at the beginning. Put it in their mind. And now he's closing and he's saying, I want you to keep reminding. I think you and I have to keep reminding ourselves. Right? When the anger starts to swell up. Right? When the pride starts to swell up. When we want to strife instead of being gentle. When we want to put ourselves first instead of humbly serving. We've got to remind ourselves constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Here he's coming full circle. Right back to good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We are justified by his grace. He makes it clear in this passage. Remember, he's talking about good works at the beginning. He's talking about good works at the end. But in the middle, he reminds them point blank, you were saved by grace.
Yeah.
Right? Not of your own. Again, it's a whole other passage where it says the same thing that we've heard many times in the gospel. But he says, you know what? You still have to be gentle. You still have to be good. You still have to be kind. You still have to submit to the government. And in all of these things, I believe people will see something. You know what they're seeing today on the news? People that are rebelling. Rioting. They want anarchy. They don't want government. They don't want police. They don't want anything. And a lot of times, they don't even really make any change other than the mouth.
That's right.
Just like the politicians, same way. We could get caught up in that same trap, right? And want to fight with our mouth, and it doesn't change anything.
Right.
You know what we need to bring with our mouth? Not an argument, but the truth.
Amen.
But I think many times people won't listen to what you have to say until they see something different in you.
That's right.
If Jesus acted the same as everyone else, he wouldn't have had a crowd around him.
Amen.
Right? I believe you and I are the same way. And it may take a long time of somebody watching our lives before a need happens, before the Holy Spirit touches them, and then they come to you. I've got people I've worked with for years and years and years. In fact, some of us worked together at the other bank. We've worked together for 10, 11 years. And they've been watching all this time. And you never know if just one day out of the blue, they ask a different question.
Yeah.
Not about work. But say, hey, I have a question for you.
I always chuckle because sometimes I chuckle in my mind because the way people bring it up is kind of funny sometimes in the world. They're like, I know you're a believer of God. Have you ever had that? They'll try. They're not sure what to call you. I know you get in the Bible, you know, different things like that. But you know what? That's a blessing when that happens. You know why? Because they see me all the time. They see me when people aggravate me. They see my reactions to it. I've had to work on that a lot. They see how I treat people versus how I hold myself. Lord said people are watching you. Co-workers are watching you. Kids are watching us. Family, friends are watching us. And the Lord says, I want you to be different. Because here's the key. You are different. Right?
Amen.
You're saved. You're justified. You have the Holy Spirit. You are different. Let's stand.